Godly Habits, 7 Spiritual Practices to Grow You as a Disciple of Jesus. Chapter 3, Sabbath. Surprisingly, the solution to our addiction to busyness is not more time. Despite what we automatically assume, more time won't make a scrap of difference to our hurried, frazzled existence because we would just add more and more of the same activity that already fills our frenzied hours to any additional hours gifted to us. Think about it for a moment and you'll realize that's almost certainly what you do. The solution to our busyness and the anxiety and wired exhaustion that accompanies it is to not add more time, which we can't do in spite of silly things we say like, I just need to make time for it. The solution is to stop. You don't add time or make time. You simply call time on all the activity, energy, bustle, mania. Our Hebrew forebears had a word for it, Shabbat, from which we get the term Sabbath, a distinct 24-hour period of rest, but which literally means to stop. This begs the question, of course, of what we stop from. We stop from work in its many forms. There's an irony in this because it takes a lot of work, or intentionality at least, to Sabbath properly. And it may be that you will do activities on your Sabbath that would constitute work for another person in a different situation than you. But at a conceptual level, by practicing Sabbath, we stop working. We remind ourselves that the world will continue without our startlingly brilliant input because God sustains the world rather than us. We also remember the absolute basis of the Christian life is not what we can accomplish, but on what God has accomplished for us in Christ already. Sabbath is a gospel practice because it imposes into our routines the deep cellular truth that being a disciple of Jesus is always more about what God has done for us than what we do for him. The practice of Sabbath gives us a chance to challenge the story our culture tells us. If you stop, you'll miss out. If you stop, you'll fail. If you stop, everything will fall apart. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he's not just offering a drinks break with some energy bars and hydrolyte drinks to fuel our recovery so we can get back to work quickly. He is really saying, "I can relieve you of that burden, that thing by which you impress yourself and others that you are so important, that thing which in practice has become your salvation." With Sabbath, we rest from work, but we also rest from the work under the work. We realize we're not necessary. God keeps the world spinning. God provides for our needs. God is our salvation. Unfortunately, as humans, we want to resist this call to stop working for a whole day. It's notable that God had to command it to his people of old, which, as John Mark Comer says, strikes us about as odd as commanding ice cream or live music or beach days. But if it was necessary to insist upon this enriching spiritual practice to his Old Testament people of Israel, how much more do we need to take hold of the gift of Sabbath in our 24/7, city that never sleeps, eternally connected and on culture? At least the Israelites were governed by agrarian cycles of sowing and rains and harvest, and even the basic rhythm of night and day. For us, the lights never need go off, and we're in standby mode at least as much as our devices. We just don't have the little flashing light to prove it. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. To take advantage of the gift of Sabbath, you will need to do more than stop from your 9-to-5 or 8-to-6 or whatever is your daily grind. For Sabbath is not the mere absence of paid employment, it's the presence of rest and worship. Indeed, they are the two essential elements of Sabbath, rest and worship. By rest, we mean much more than a day off, because a day off might just mean you trade your paid work for another kind of work, like paying the bills, tidying the house, running the kids around town for 11 different games, and squeezing in more social occasions than a day can rightly hold. Eugene Peterson, who was one of the founding fathers of the modern focus on spiritual disciplines, calls such a day a bastard Sabbath, the illegitimate child of the seventh day in Western culture. Well, righto, Eugene. But maybe he needs to be provocative to jolt us out of our self-deception. Sabbath rest is something quite distinctive. Firstly, then, do something avocational, that is, not connected to your ordinary employment. So if you're a gardener, don't do gardening. If you're in administration, don't send emails. If you're a parent of young kids, just ignore them for one whole day a week. Just joking, but it might mean that the spouse who does less parenting during the week might do the heavy parenting lifting for a stretch of the weekend. You might need to lock your computer away to make this work. You might need to tell customers or clients that you will be uncontactable, other than in emergencies, for a stretch of the weekend. You might need to work a little harder or longer during the week to rest well, to do something avocational, to not work. The doing of something avocational ought to be restful. It could involve a walk or a run, but probably not a marathon. Being in creation is always salve for the soul, but not if it's man versus wild. It could be tinkering with a car, but probably not for 12 hours straight, or cooking or baking, but perhaps not to feed a whole army. Well, secondly, the rest should also be relational and communal, rather than something which reinforces our 21st century isolation from one another. The Sabbath and Old Testament religious festivals were community affairs, so you want to involve people in your rest. Maybe think about time together as a simple meal, or a trip to the beach, rather than a massive gourmet hullabaloo in a house in showroom condition. Thirdly, and very importantly, in addition to rest, Sabbath also involves worship. Sabbath is nothing more than rest and worship, but it cannot be reduced to just sleeping in, catching brunch with buddies, and playing tennis. This is important and needs highlighting, otherwise Sabbath becomes an excuse for worshipping the self, for idolizing me time. When God first gave the Israelites the Sabbath instructions, they were to celebrate it unto the Lord. So thoughtful practice of Sabbath means something more than just jamming in a bi-monthly visit to church between a host of other commitments and activities. Abraham Heschel, a Polish-American rabbi and author, puts it like this. 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. Now, Abe could do better than someone else, but you get his point. Church, Sabbath worship is not meant to be another stressful, hurried demand upon our personal schedule. It's a caring for the seed of eternity in our souls, because we belong to God and to one another. And it should be restful in itself. Without doubt, it will make a difference to your experience of Sabbath if you prepare for your service of worship well. That means you have to decide and plan to go to church before Sunday. But seeing as we're talking about habits, you've already made the decision to go to church, an automatic one, right? So then, plan to wake up early enough, which might mean going to bed early enough, not to be rushing. Get the children's gear organised the night before, perhaps reading the passage of the day over breakfast or lunch if you church in the afternoon, or praying with your family or housemates if you can before leaving, praying that God would teach you or remind you of something important, and that he might use you to bring encouragement or challenge to another person in some fashion, and then leaving the house early enough to park the car, walk to church, and arrive before the first song starts. Give it a go. A portrait or picture of Sabbath. The working week has been demanding. A real battle with clients, competitors, other staff, the boss. You stayed back late on Thursday and Friday afternoons to get everything, well, not everything actually, finished up. Saturday was a bit of a wrestle too, with kids' games in three different locations, a challenge for everyone who hasn't developed omnipresence. On Saturday afternoon, there's a few chores around the house. You don't mind them too much because you feel better about the place being tidier. And your husband doesn't mind the mowing because it's the only time all week he sees fruit from his labour. Between the pair of you, the chicken is marinated for dinner, the salad has been prepared, and you just bought ice cream for dessert because that's everyone's favourite anyway. You had to take a work call, but that was a good chance to remind your colleague that you're going to be offline until Sunday night, and then it just seems like the weekend opens up. It's noisy in the house, but it's happy noise, a light noise. Your friends arrive a bit early. I mean, who does that? But it's okay because you're ready and not too fussy, and dinner is slow and relaxed, and everyone helps to clean up. You put the dishes in the dishwasher without rinsing them. You wake up the next morning feeling refreshed, and the day feels open too. Your husband prepares brekkie for everyone, or supervises really. You leave enough time to get ready for church so you're not rushing, because the car park gets fuller the later you are. You normally pray as a family before you get in the car, but you forgot this morning. But no matter, you just pray as you walk along Dahlia Road to prepare yourself to listen, to encourage others, to seek God in prayer, to praise Him in song, and lo and behold, that seems to make a difference to your morning. You'll have to attend to some emails in the evening, or check them at least, but after lunch you could hang with friends, or read a book, or take a nap while the kids are watching a movie, or just lie in the sun on a rug and look at the clouds. You don't even mind firing up the laptop on Sunday evening to get ready for the week ahead because you feel rested. Now, you might think this portrait is aspirational, but the point is that it's not. It requires intentionality rather than perfection. Of course, it won't suit everyone, but a family with young children and working parents is among the busiest of examples you could find. If you're in a different situation, you might have more time and space. So pick the bits that work for you and riff off the bits that don't. Some helpful hints. Pick a 24-hour period if you can. The most common period that will enable you to both rest and worship is probably Saturday evening to Sunday evening, but that won't work for everyone. If you can't find a whole day, try two lengthy periods in which you can incorporate both rest and worship. Prepare well. Preparation day was a thing in Bible times. It was the day before the Sabbath. If you need to work a few hours on a Saturday to take all Sunday off, or whichever day, that's okay. Let colleagues or clients know you'll be offline. Try to get the housework, life admin, and shopping done in advance so it's not hanging over your head. Develop a routine or rhythm. If you begin your Sabbath in the evening, light a candle and eat a meal with someone else if you can. The simpler the better. Try to go to bed not too late so you can start the new day with prayer and scripture. Leave margin to get to social events and your worship service without hurry. Set aside time for reading, either alone or with someone else, even children, or journaling or practicing solitude or gratitude. Learn how to say no to some invitations and opportunities. You don't have to say yes to everything, and if you grow your no, you might find that you bless your yes.